Glory be to his name. Hallelujah. Isn't God great? I know the word says he's good, but sometimes I feel that just isn't good enough. He's great. He is a great, great God. And if we're paying even attention even half the time, we really get to see just how great our God really is. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God's been speaking to me about something personally, but I feel it's something that that the body of Christ needs. We need things sometimes that could just make sense. Things are happening, and sometimes we have to sit down and say, well, what's really happening? And I've had to ask the Lord, Lord, what's really happening when this is occurring? You know, when I'm having an attack emotionally, in my mind, whatever it is, what's really going on? What do I need to do? What's my role? And on my prayer walks over the course of, I think it was over the course of about a week, God was beginning to reveal some things to me. He says, if you want to have an active walk of faith, here are some things I need for you to be doing. You ought to be doing them anyways, but I'm going to identify them for you. And he'd given me various words, and I put them in a form that helps me to remember, because sometimes I'm a little slow. And so he gave me what I consider 5 R's. 5 things that help me to overcome an attack from the enemy. Could be emotionally, could be mentally, could be physically. You know, some of these things, what he was pointing out to me is, some of these things can lead to sin. They don't always, meaning we will catch them before they do. Sometimes they will lead to sin, and then he gave me some things. If it leads to sin, here's what you do. And the first one was, he said, you have to recognize that there's an attack. You have to acknowledge that the thought, the feeling, whatever it is that's going on in your physical man, you have to recognize whether or not it's from me. Well, okay. And God had given me some verses. The first was, I'm going to read 3 variations out of Matthew 18:7. Pretty common passage of Scripture. It says, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people in sin? Temptation is inevitable, but what sorrow awaits a person who does the tempting? Another translation says, offenses must come. And another one says, such things have to happen. Well, if I'm in this world, then I'm going to be tested. I mean, there's nothing I can do about that except do what Jesus did when he was tested and say, what does the word say? Jesus recognized that Satan was testing him. Jesus wasn't like, oh man, where'd that feeling come from? Or, you know, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe I should do that. Or, you know, he knew when Satan was getting at him, he's like, this doesn't line up with the word. This doesn't line up with what I know. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to tell you what the word says. But he wasn't like, oh, Father, why are these temptations coming? Why are these tests coming? He knew. Now he had an unfair advantage. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. But he was still man. Even though he was God, he was still man. And God told me, well, the first thing is they're going to happen as long as you're on this earth. So expect them, but recognize when they happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God... Oh, I love that. Always reminds him of my dad. Two phrases he'd use all the time is, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word. And the other one, he could say, all of this, but God. So I love it. There's always all this stuff may happen, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It doesn't say that God will take away all temptation from our life. We live in a world of sin. We accept it. I know the word is temptation, but I like to think of it as testing. Any temptation Jesus is a perfect example. Jesus was baptized. That was kind of the cusp of he's getting ready to start his ministry. Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the next thing was is his father says, okay, let's test you out here. Let's see how you do. He knew he was going to pass with flying colors, but he got tested. And we always say, oh, the temptation to eat this, the temptation. All it really is a test. You know, like it says in Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4, that the testing of our faith, as many times as I've quoted it, I don't want to misquote it here, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Or we could just say, we can rejoice too when we are tested, for we know they are good for us. They help us endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And so God says, as long as you're in this world, you will be tested. But I am God. I am faithful, and I will not let you be tested beyond what you are capable at that time. Which means the testing tomorrow is going to be greater than the testing of yesterday, because he expects, his word says, that our faith should grow. And as our faith grows, our expectation in our hope for salvation grows, in what God is doing in our life grows. And he says, okay, you can endure more, therefore you are going to be tested at a higher level. Because at the higher level test that we pass, that means there is an assignment at that level or greater than that level that he has for us. But he needs to know, can you pass the test? And first, he said, you recognize when a thought or a feeling is, you're experiencing something and says, okay, I recognize it. This is not of the Lord. Whether it's anger, and I know there's godly anger, but anger in unnecessary in the flesh or envy or offense or unforgiveness, whatever it might be. Okay, first is, I'm not just going to let my flesh take off. I am first spirit. So I have to recognize it. A good example is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I really like this because it really kind of, this just shows how Satan started things when man first came onto the earth. And we could take a lesson from our forefathers, but from Adam and Eve, and look at something here, and that is, one of the first places that Satan's going to attack us is our mind. And in verse 1 through verse 6, it says, now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord had made. Really? He asked the woman. His very first statement to her is doubt. Really? He got her thinking. The very first words we get from the devil is a statement of doubt. Did God really say? He got Eve thinking. She, I'm assuming for the first time, had ever taken question to a command that God had given. He got into her head. Mind games. Satan is great at mind games. He says, did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? First of all, God didn't say that. God said you can eat everything in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First, he makes a statement just to confuse her, catches her off guard. Of course we may eat it. The woman said to him, it's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. Right there. Somebody pointed this out to me some time back, and I don't know if I never really paid attention to it. God never said you must not touch it. He only says don't eat it. So right away, Satan got into her head. Now she's confused. She's adding things that God didn't even say. She's playing into his game. Because the verses before, it says very clearly, verse 15, the Lord God, of chapter 2, verse 15 says, the Lord placed the man in the garden to tend and care for it. But the Lord gave him this warning. You may freely eat any fruit in the garden, except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. God put man in that garden to tend to the garden. God is a God of growth, so more likely than not, that tree was growing. God never told him, don't touch the tree. He said, don't eat it. Just don't eat it. Eat everything else. Enjoy everything else. Just don't eat it. And Satan got into Eve's head and confused her. He goes on to verse 4 of chapter 3. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be open when you eat of it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. Satan got into her head. She was convinced. And then the very next thing is she went from receiving a false message, and then she looked on to the fruit. And had she shut him down then, she probably wouldn't have paid much more attention to the fruit. But she bought in, she was convinced, the next thing is she looked at it, she took that next step, it looked good to her, and she went for it. And God was telling me, he says, the first thing that's ever going to happen before anything ever becomes sin is you have to entertain it. But if you recognize that it's not from me, then shut it down. Stop it right there. It is not the thought that is sin. It's what we do with it. Because we're going to have the thoughts from time to time. But we shut them down. And that goes in, I'm not going to go into the other four, which is to reject, resist, repent, and release. And for now, we're just going to get into recognize, so I don't want to get too ahead of myself here. But we need to be aware of how Satan operates. Eve wasn't familiar with Satan's ways, and she bought in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on God's armor so that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. Satan is not going to come out and say, I want to kill you. And sometimes we think of him as the man in the red suit with the pitchfork, and yet most times, he's probably beautiful looking. He's probably charismatic. He's probably very likable. I mean, why would he want to try to attract a bunch of people who, if they saw his true character, would hate him and want nothing to do with him? He comes off as an angel of light. So the first thing is, we need to recognize, what does Satan do? And I looked up the word recognize. I think we all know what recognize means, but it sort of got me thinking. Recognize means to be alert. It's to identify as something, to perceive as existing, to admit. That was kind of a hard one for me. Like, oh God, I had to admit that that thought wasn't from you or that feeling wasn't from you. Especially if it's pride or I'm right and, yeah, Lord, that's not from you. That's pride. Okay, I need to humble myself. To recognize is to admit it. And our pride gets in the way sometimes. And even if we're right, we're supposed to humble ourselves. We're to recognize that's not from God. To make note of, to perceive, to observe, and to notice. When we recognize something is not right, it means we have the knowledge of how it ought to be. If it's not what it's supposed to be, and we could see that it's not what it's supposed to be, then we should know what it ought to be. And if it isn't what it ought to be, then we need to change it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, cast down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The only way to do 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 is to be actively thinking all the time. And that's tiring. How many of us like to just go on cruise control or autopilot? I think we all do it numerous times of the day. And as God's been teaching me this, he's been saying, until you get to the place where you are continually getting your thoughts into captivity, I want you doing one of two things as often as you can. He says, I like to listen to the word. I've actually been reading and studying the word from the Bible more than I've actually been listening to it lately. But he says, I want you to be listening to the word. I want you to be reading the word. I want you to be listening or watching the teachings. Or if for some reason you can't be doing any of those things, I want you to be praying in the Holy Spirit. He says, until you get to the place where you are so disciplined and so mature, I want it. I'm blessed I have an office. So I'll take teachings with me, and I'll turn the word on. I'll turn a chapter on I've been meditating on. Or I'll shut that stuff off, and I'll just be praying in the Holy Spirit. But I've come to the place in my life, from the time that I wake up to the time that I go to bed, I can't give any place to the enemy. Because, you know, they have this saying, and somebody's going to have to help me because I'm always messing it up. Idle hands are the devil's playground. Is that right? I think that's how they say it. Basically, if you're not doing anything, Satan has an opportunity to, and that's what, it's exactly what God was showing me. He says, an idle mind is a nest for the devil. It's a place for him to go and roost. If there's nothing there, if the word's not in there, if you're not praying in the Holy Spirit, building up your spirit, then there's an empty nest there for Satan to come in and roost. And so for me, the challenge has been, if I'm in the car, I have a teaching going. Music once in a while, but I went to the grocery store at 6:30 this morning. I grabbed a set of CDs and put one in and started listening. And when I got out, I took that with me and turned to the Word. And just as often as I could, I've been trying to feed myself because I don't want to give myself any place. Or I don't want to give Satan any place in my mind. And if I'm just having some downtime, I'm just going to pray in the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, so that I do not give Satan a place. Because as soon as I just kind of veg, and there's nothing wrong with vegging. I enjoy vegging once in a while. Satan seems to say, okay, his walls are down. I could try maybe a little of this. I could try maybe a little of that. See what works. He usually tries a few things because not everything's going to work the first time. Another great scripture to partner with this is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I've heard this verse of scripture taught in so many different ways. And the one thing God was showing me was the word vigilant. Not a word I ever really looked up. And vigilant means keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. Vigilant is being alert. It's like what in Isaiah, I believe it was Isaiah chapter 61, where it talks about the 62, where it says, O Jerusalem, verse 6, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray to the Lord day and night for the fulfillment of his promises. Take no rest, all you who pray. Give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem the object of praise throughout the earth. That word vigilant to me reminded me of those watchmen, of being alert all the time. I mean, for us, we have to be spiritually alert. Sometimes our flesh isn't doing so well on the level of being alert. But if our spirit is alert at all times, then we will always be able to sense when Satan's starting to come in. Whether it's strife, which he does so, use the word slyly, but he does it in such a way you don't even realize until you're in it that there's strife. I don't know how many times there has been a door for strife with Denise and I And when we stopped and realized, it was probably stupid and pointless. There was no reason. If we looked at the reason that we got into some kind of contention, you would laugh about it. Like, why are we even arguing about this? Why is this even an issue? And the fact of the matter is, Satan just wants to see where he can stick that wedge. And he does it in the silliest ways. Because if we were genuinely paying attention, we would stop and say, are we really arguing about this? I mean, this is dumb. But it's those little things that we wouldn't normally recognize that Satan says, yeah, I could throw that in and see what happens. And if their pride gets in the way, maybe, maybe I could put a wedge between them. You know, maybe they're supposed to be praying right now, but instead they're in strife. You know, what happens in the body of Christ? We feel like we're right on the edge of something great. Satan throws in a little offense, throws in a little unforgiveness, throws in a little strife, throws in a little something that at any other time we'd look at that and say, Satan, be gone. Get out of here and take your offense with you. And it's so subtle that we end up getting away from the Spirit. We end up getting away from what God is trying to do because we didn't recognize that it was an attack from the enemy. I had to ask, what is it we are to recognize? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, God had showed me something in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of faith. He's the author of my faith. But of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. So the first thing we have to look at when we recognize is, does this line up with the word? Is this peace producing? Is this full of love? And if it's not, we need to cast it down. If the thought or feeling we are experiencing is contrary to God's word, it can't be from God. John 10:10 says, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If the thought or feeling we are experiencing does not bring life, it cannot come from God. Satan wants access to our minds so that he can get to our hearts. If Satan can get to your mind and plant something, over time, it goes down to our heart. And so if we don't give him place here, we're not going to, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. If we don't give him place here, it's not going to get here. If Satan is able to influence our thoughts, he's then able to influence our confession. He knows how powerful our words are, and he doesn't want us meditating on the word that brings life, hope, salvation, and prosperity. If Satan can get to our head, and it gets into our heart, and we speak that out, then he's won. Because he knows when we speak something, it becomes life. Word says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it doesn't matter what it is. I have a headache. Satan saying, yeah, take possession of that one. Yeah, you've got that one. I know it's easier for us saying I have a headache versus I'm feeling the symptoms of. Yeah, I know most of us aren't trained to say, oh man, I'm just feeling the symptoms of a headache right now. But it's gone because I don't have it. It's not mine. I'm not taking possession. I'm mad right now. Well, I'm blessed. You can't say I'm blessed and I'm mad in the same sentence. Can't say I'm offended and I'm in love in the same sentence. You can't tell your brother who you're feeling offense towards that you love them. And yet we're supposed to walk in love. We have to recognize how sly the enemy can be. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. You know, Satan won't start off blatantly lying to us in such a broad way that we, when we hear it, it's like, well, that's nuts. No, he's just gonna twist it just enough so it sounds like the truth. You know, think about the lies that are going out through the media, going out, just kind of the general lies that are going around our nation right now. Many of them, if you sat down to listen to them, have some reason to them, and yet because we know the truth, we know it's a lie. You know, people don't just blatantly come out sounding stupid, saying something that is just 100% absolutely untrue. There's always usually some little element of truth, but because we have the Holy Spirit, because we know the truth, we know it can't possibly be true. You know, we think about all the stuff that's being said against Israel right now. Now, we know that's biblical. The world has to turn against Israel. But when you hear the stuff that's being said, you just think to yourself, that's crazy. Do you hear yourself saying those things? But people believe them. People believe what they're saying because Satan's thrown just a little in there so it almost sounds like the truth, but it's a lie. It's a trick. And we cannot be caught up in the tricks. We cannot stay immature like children. We need to grow. We need to be mature. We need to know the word. We need to know the voice of the Holy Spirit so that when Satan does come in and throws in a little something like he did with Eve, we recognize that it's not 100% truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 21 through 25. Romans chapter 7. This particular chapter of all of Paul's writings, I have to say, is probably the most, I'm going to say it's confusing, only confusing because I have in this, not a perfect image of Paul, but an image of a God-fearing man who after turning to Christ, I'm not saying he could do no wrong, but I don't see him as a man who struggles with things of his flesh, whatever his struggles happen to be, to the capacity that he describes in Romans chapter 7. He was a man that I know was led by the Holy Spirit, feared God, and yet even he had his own battles. In verses 21 through 25, it says, "It seems to be a fact of life that when I do not want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind." I find it interesting that he pinpoints the war with his mind. "This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." I think that's a topic for another day. I've heard a lot of things contrary to this, but when Paul says, this law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still in me. The sin is merely a force. I don't think he's talking about the active sin. I don't think he's talking about the active practice of sin. I think he's talking about the force of sin, the same force that was talked about in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, where God was speaking to Cain and he says, "Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it." You must subdue it. That same force, Paul recognized, was still there. There was still a battle, and he had to do something about it. And he goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, "Oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin." He didn't say that he is conquered by sin. He's acknowledging the fact that it is still an issue. That force, as long as we're alive, we're still going to have to deal with it. Now, our spirit's going to grow stronger as we're in the Word, as our relationship with God's growing, but it's still there. It might get to the place where we don't even really realize it. But once in a while, it will creep up its head. We recognize it, and we do what we're supposed to do. We rebuke the enemy. And Paul, a godly man, a God-fearing man, a man of the word, still had to deal with it. Another thing God was talking to me about, and I know Paul had to deal with this because he was talking about also taking captive our thoughts, is the passive thinking versus active thinking. To recognize that a thought does not come from God means that we know what we ought to be thinking. Passive thoughts can turn into active imagination the longer they are allowed to inhabit our minds and hearts. Passive thoughts, it might be something that we saw on television. Nothing bad, just something we saw that found its place in us. And next thing we know, without realizing it's even happening, that imagination, it could be envy for a new car, could be anything. It doesn't matter what it is. But a passive thought, if not taken captive, can then become an active imagination. It might be something someone else said about something someone told you about someone else. And you might not have anything against that person. You might have never even thought about that. But unless we cast down those thoughts, do not entertain those things that are being said, especially if it's gossip or negative, if it has a root of offense or unforgiveness, and we don't, you know, first of all, separate ourselves from that conversation. But the next thing is saying, Lord, I don't care what that person said about this individual. I have no offense towards them. I have no unforgiveness. I don't think any ill towards them. Because we can't give that passive thought an opportunity to become an active imagination. Thoughts are seeds that, if allowed time, will take root and become a part of us. The longer they remain, the more dominant their presence, and the harder it will be for them to be uprooted. This can be both negative as well as positive. If we are continually meditating on the truth of the word, it will find itself rooted in our lives, and in time will produce fruit comparable to its nature. The same is true for thoughts originating from the world or flesh. From the flesh reaps corruption, but from the spirit reaps everlasting life. Glory to God. As the body of Christ, we need to take a more active role in our thoughts. I can't speak to what it was like 2,000 years ago, but I think it's harder now. I think with all the media, with all the newspapers, magazines, internet, I'd say also just the population. I think we're, generally speaking, surrounded by more people. There are more influences now, more opportunities now than I think that there were 2,000 years ago. And sure, it is true that we need to be paying attention to who we're surrounded by, to what's in front of us. But speaking of which, it just reminded me of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. But going back before I read that, we have to be teaching our children at a younger age how everything in front of them can affect their decisions. I don't want to use a teaching. There's in schools are beginning to realize that students are not ready for things like the internet and social media, even though they might have been born into the generation of it, that they have to be taught a internet social media etiquette. This is what's on the internet. This is what is good for you. This is what's productive. This other stuff's rubbish. Understand in teaching them in social media, if you're posting stuff, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. When it comes to, I work in current technical education, so when it comes to them wanting jobs in the future, they may not realize that the decisions that they're making as a 14-year-old might follow them into their career path, because people nowadays, when they're hiring you, they're going to go look at your Pinterest, Facebook, whatever, 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 and they're going to say, well, you know, if this is any reflection of your character, I'm not sure I want to hire you. And so teachers now are actually at the place where they have to teach their students how to navigate the internet and use it productively, use it in a way that will benefit their life rather than harming them. And the same is true for us. Now that we're inundated with more and more and more images and sounds and stuff, we need to be more and more aware that pretty much what it says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Bend your ears to my speech. Don't let them slip from your sight. Guard them in your mind. They are life to those who find them and healing to their entire body. More than anything, you guard, protect your mind." Let me read from another translation. Something doesn't seem right. I think verse 21. "Pay attention, my child, to what I say and listen carefully. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart, for they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Above all else, guard your heart." Another translation also says mind, "for it affects everything you do. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay far away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." And I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 in relation to verse 26. He says, "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you." And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." Paul, he obviously knew the word. And I like how he says, here is what I do to what King Solomon said in Proverbs. He said, look straight ahead. Keep focused. Don't get distracted. You know, there's enough stuff in this world that's going to distract us, that's going to catch us off guard. So be purposeful. Mark out a straight path. Every day we need to say, okay, Lord, what is your plan? Matthew 6 says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, what is your will? What is your plan for me today? And you mark out that path, and then you stay on it. And you don't let anything distract you. And when something does, you recognize it. And you say, that isn't a part of this path today. I'm going to have nothing to do with it. It could be strife. Somebody might confront you, and you're just going to have to say, you know what? I'm going to give no place to offense, no place to unforgiveness, no place to hard feelings. I am going to walk in love. I am going to recognize that this is an attack from the enemy. I have a path that I've laid out. God has shown me what the plan is for today, and I am not going to give in to this attack so that it doesn't become sin. We need to wake up. The body of Christ needs to be aware that Satan knows his time is short, and he is going to try more and more and more frequently to get us off guard, to put things like entertainment in front of us so that our minds can shut down. And it's like as soon as the mind shuts down, he says, okay, you boys go over there, see what you can do to, you know, bring some confusion, plant some things. And all the more we need to be alert, we need to be vigilant, we need to be ready, we need to know that we have an assignment. And Satan knows we have an assignment. And those that have assignments, especially those that are purposing to do them, he is going to find ways of getting them off track. And I had the privilege of going to a Christian school. And we had Bible study time, we had chapel times, and for about 7 years of going to school with these particular individuals, I had a chance to watch what kind of callings were on various people's lives. And I'm going to use one person as an example. His father's a relatively well-known, at least in a certain circle, a relatively well-known worship leader. Written some songs that are still being sung 25 years later across the world. The family has, God has gifted them as musicians. And this particular guy, I've known him since I was in the second grade. I always admired him for his ability to create music. Not just play music, but he played 6 different instruments, beautiful voice, wrote songs. And we all knew, everyone who knew this particular individual, we knew that he was going to follow in his dad's footsteps. I don't think that there is a given month that this man, that his father isn't traveling around the world somewhere teaching worship or leading worship or something. And we all knew this particular guy was going to fall in his father's footsteps. God gave him a gift. And up to about his senior year, we thought, you know, he's going to go into full-time ministry with his father. You know, maybe he was going to go to Bible school, get some training, whatever it was. And Satan, in such small ways, it wasn't all at one time, just kind of steered him to the point where I haven't been in touch with him lately, but I don't know if he has any relationship with God anymore. And it saddens me because I don't want to say I envied him. I didn't envy him, but I admired him. I looked up to him because I knew he had a great calling on his life. He had one of those very overt callings that when people saw him, especially knowing who his parents were, they just knew, man, this guy is just, he's got something great for his future. And what saddens me is he still has the opportunity, but I don't see him walking in those blessings. And it's like, oh, you know, my standards weren't, you know, he wasn't perfect, I knew that, but I saw what God was developing him into being. And then it saddens me now to see that he's not there. Because Satan just little by little, his first year at university, actually, I think he was, or out of high school, was still pretty right on. And yet, I don't know, what has it been, 14 years now? I don't think he has much of a relationship with God anymore. And this is no judgment on him, it just, Satan knows when we have a call. And he is going to grab a hold of those, especially those he knows who have the greatest, who have the strongest calls. And this particular person, I try to remember to pray for him, but I know that God can redeem his people. And I believe this particular individual is going to be redeemed. And when he does, he is going to be so powerful as a representative for Christ as he has been a representative for the world. And I think it is time to start calling back in those people who Satan has stolen. That they didn't recognize the deception. They didn't recognize the trickery. And these are people with gifts, whether it's love or music or teaching or whatever it is. We need to call those people back in. And for ourselves, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We do. And this is actually, it's been a wake-up call for me. I had a few mornings where I'm like, Lord, where did I miss it? But what am I doing wrong here? Because it doesn't seem like there's a single day when I'm not falling into one of these attacks. When I don't even realize I might be an offense. Or I don't even realize when I might be an envy or something. And that, you know, maybe that morning I'm praying and God brings to my attention something I said or something that I did that gave an indication of me even entertaining something that, had I been paying attention, I would have never stepped into. And it isn't always what we would consider to be the obvious, like lust, but sometimes it's unforgiveness. Sometimes it's strife. Sometimes it's judgment. I mean, I know I'm one of the first to be guilty of having a judgmental thought and then realizing, who am I to be even thinking that? Who am I that I have any right to think whether or not they are right or wrong in that situation? You know, what is the word said in Philippians chapter 4? It says, but in everything pray. Don't worry about anything. That means don't worry about your brother and what they're doing. I mean, if you see something, it doesn't say, don't worry about anything but judge. It doesn't tell us to judge. It doesn't tell us to worry about them. It tells us to pray. Instead, pray about everything. About everything. If we see something, let's not get into offense. Let's just pray. You know, I don't even think it's worth the time, but I'm going to throw it out here just because it's almost entertaining, but it's sad. I don't know if you guys have seen the little thing that's going on with Starbucks right now. Have you guys seen that, the red cup issue? I think it's silly and I think it's almost a little funny, but I think it's sad because I think based on tonight's teaching, Satan has thrown a little something out there that people have gotten offended, but there's actually absolutely no reason to be offended, because if we knew the word, what would we do? We'd say, well, it is what it is. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for the people that work there. I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to call them in instead of getting offended because Jesus isn't on their cups or something. I don't know what it is, but just instead of offense, we just pray. Instead of worrying, we just pray. Let's not give place to the enemy. Well, that's all I really had for this one, but God willing, if he'll allow me, I'd like to share the other four as he gives them to me. The next one would be, it goes from recognize to reject. And this one was interesting because I always, in the word, it says, resist the devil, resist the devil. And God showed me, he says, well, what about rejecting? You recognize the thought, now you have to reject it. Or the feeling, you have to reject it. Knowing where it came from, you resist the enemy. In all of this, he says, you know, in all of this, without even thinking about it, you could do it in 10 seconds. But sometimes we don't know what to do or what the process is. And so he was showing me, here are things to be aware of. At some point, you're not going to think, oh, did I release yet? Or did I resist yet? You're just going to do it. And glory to God, as we are more aware, we will overcome. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you do show us things, that you are a practical God who shows us what we need to do, how we need to do it so that we can live victorious lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are showing us how to recognize the trickery of the devil. Recognize when we are being tested by a certain thought or a certain feeling or a certain situation. I thank you, Lord, that your word is light and life to us, that it guides our path, that it reveals those things that we need to be aware of around us and in our lives in particular. I thank you for your word, that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom to be able to receive your word and the revelation that you give to us, that the word then the word becomes life to us. Father, I thank you for your word and for what you're doing in this body, as you are growing us and maturing us so that, Lord, we can teach others. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Again, for those who are not here, Father, we bless them. We just send out a blessing to them, Lord, that they would have rest tonight, they would be ready for work tomorrow, and, Father, that they would be alert and aware of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Douglas and here at Faith Ministries. In Jesus' name. Amen.